Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
Every bad choice you make limits your future options. Sometimes you don't know it because you are blinded by your own desires.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about Lot. This message was recorded at a college chapel in 2003. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, lessons from Lot.
Genesis chapter 19 and verse 30, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, he and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. How did Lot end up being a caveman? How did Lot end up in the mess and the situation in which he found himself at the end of life? If I were to be a counselor in school and high school and you were to come in and I would say, what is your plan? Well, my goal number one is to graduate from high school. Goal number two is to go off and get a training where I can make some money. And then number three, I would like to become wealthy. Number four, I'd like God to give me a wife. Then I would like God to give us children. And then I would like God to kill my wife. And then with the wife gone, I would like to have children by my daughters. And I would want those children to grow up to hate God, become two nations that would hate God. And you would be writing for a while, and you think, wait a minute here, something is amiss. Now, repeat that again. You would say, I think your clutch is slipping. Something is not right. What I just described was how Lot ended life. But if you were to be interviewing Lot, and you were to interview Lot in his young days and say, Lot, what is your goal? He may have said, well, I'd like to, because he did get a taste of Egypt. He may have said, I would like to have things. I would like to have nice things. And I would like to have this, and I'd like to have a wife, and I'd like to have children. But what he did not do, because he would not have known ahead of time, is that the choices he made led him to the final steps of a dead wife and two impregnated daughters after they got dad drunk and had a physical relationship with dad and fathered Moab. Moab grew up to be the Moabites and Ammon, the Ammonites, two nations that hated God that came out of the loins of Lot. How did that happen? How could that be? What were the steps and what was the process whereby these things would come? Some of you go back and you think of how did you come to a point of yieldedness? We could go literally for days if we heard each of your testimonies of how you came to a point of salvation and then a point of surrender that I am going to do whatever God wants me to do in life. But you'll also be able to find as you go on through life that there are going to be offers of diversions away from that. I remember when I stepped forward, I had my own little goals in life. They weren't major to become the president of the United States or anything like that, but I had goals that I was going to have make so much money, buy so much equipment, and go into the business in which I was working and go into more of the ownership end. But when I got saved and then God began dealing with my heart about surrendering my life, I gave my life to the cause of Christ. I stood at the communion table that became my altar. And I said, I don't know what I have, but what I do have is yours. Several offers have come along. Times of discouragement etc. But I realize I don't own me to make those choices any longer. I gave myself to God's choosing. If I start to make Egyptian choices because I don't feel like I have enough, if I wake up and I'm not in hell, that's more than I deserve. And by the way, the flesh is never satisfied. You have so much and then you have to have more and then you have to have more. Your flesh will never be satisfied. You made that step of surrender to let God have his way in your life. You're going to the field. You're going to invest in that which is God's business. You will invest in eternal matters. You rest assured you're going to find a lot of offers to go off a different direction. And you have to remember who owns you. And you have to remember to whom did you give yourself in abandonment for his cause. How did Lot end up living in a cave? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 13. And we find steps that I believe can be taken. We notice, first of all, Lot's chance in life. He did not end up in a cave because he did not have a good chance. Genesis 13 and verse 1, and Abram went up out of Egypt. Very key phrase there. Abraham's lack of faith caused him to make a dip into Egypt. He snapped out of it, but Lot didn't. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. So first of all, Lot had a great chance because of a family connection. How would you be able to like to say today, the godliest man alive in this generation is your best friend and your uncle. It's your dad's brother, the godliest man alive, the man who is walking with God, and you know he knows the mind of God alive in this generation. That's the circumstance Lot had. Here was Uncle Abraham. When Haran died, Abram's brother, and that was Lot's dad, Abram said, I will take responsibility, make sure that Lot has what Lot has coming to him. And he took him under his wing and nurtured him. And there with that family connection, Lot had a tremendous chance. When you look at your family connection, some of you come out of godly Christian homes. You look of a mom and a dad who at this very moment are praying for you by name, calling you by name before the throne. What a chance, what an opportunity you have. Don't abuse that chance. Some of you coming out of pastors' homes, out of missionaries' homes, and out of godly laymen's homes, and these people are praying diligently for you. Those who were raised in non-Christian homes, as is in my situation, you have godly people in the church back home praying for you, upholding you, praying on behalf of you, calling your name before the throne. Don't abuse those opportunities and privileges. Secondly, Lot had a great chance because of finances. He never lacked. Lot also had flocks and herds and tents. Lot was an extremely wealthy person. So he didn't have a bad ending because he did not have a great chance. He had a great chance. He just blew the chance. Secondly, we see Lot's conflict. Verse 7, and there was strife. Now we find a conflict coming, strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle, the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. So we see a conflict. But he didn't end up in a bad scenario because a conflict was unsolvable. Abraham made the step, and what a lesson. I followed a pattern. How do you solve conflicts? Follow that pattern throughout Scripture. You'll find the person who is first willing to humble himself is the one who becomes the answer to the conflict. Abraham, in this case, who should have had everything, gave Lot the option to choose. And Abraham said, you take what you want and I'll take what's left. And those of you who will have the opportunity or have been there to Jericho, where they were standing, and if you looked up towards Jerusalem, towards the Mount of Olives, that direction, up very complicated road called the Jericho Road, you will, if you've ridden on that road, the front end of the bus literally hangs over some of those cliffs as you're going up, and you are running your beads hot if you are on that bus. And that is whining. That's what Abraham had. Plant their corn with a shotgun. The hills were so steep. Tell the staff, the worst accident I heard happened in the area. A farmer fell out of his cornfield. Now, if you turn, standing in Jericho, lush, fresh fruits, as we preach here now, there are fresh fruits being sold on the streets of Jericho. And then you go down that well-watered plain, down, and Lot looked to the well-watered plain, the place of ease, not the place of difficulty. So the conflict was a result of God's blessing. They had plenty, but they did not have contentment. And the conflict revealed Lot's heart. Circumstances, gang, remember, don't make you what you are. Circumstances reveal what you are. You say, well, I have to make so-and-so decision because of this circumstance. No, you're making that decision because of your heart. It's a revelation of your heart. You know God has put you and God has given you, and you have submitted your values, you have submitted your things to God, and you say, well, I don't have enough. You can go your way to get what you think is enough, or you can wait on God. Doesn't mean you should be lazy and throw it in neutral and not do anything, but how quickly you can let a little bit of a conflict, a little bit of a circumstance, and God brought that very conflict into your life in order that you might be made more godly, and because you reacted wrongly to that conflict, you end up in bitterness, and you end up in hurt, and every decision you make now is based upon hurt. God gave you the roommate that you have and the roommates that you have to prepare you for something else you're going to face in life. I know when I was a freshman at college, I know the roommates God gave me and the prayer group. I got along tremendous with my roommates, but the prayer group God put me in, I had to be in there to learn when I got in the pastorate not to kill people. Because remember, I had come from the woods of northern Michigan and I lived with human beings in the dorm room. You talk about a major shift coming from the UP. And I had a chip on my shoulder about city slickers. Thought, who's that fancy dude? Had one roommate from New Jersey showed me his checkbook. This was years ago. Talking early 60s. And he showed me his dad had put $10,000 in his checkbook. That'd be like you coming today with probably $100,000 and you show your roommate. The dad said, you're going to need some money at college. And he had 25 shirts, white shirts, hung up in there. I said, good grief. How many can you wear? And then all the powder was flying. And I did learn a few things about being in society. I had a roommate who was in the Institute of Christian Service. It was not a degree program, it was the Institute. He would come in and pull on his ear and say, Institute, tutti frutti, Institute, and he would pull on his ear and make fun that he was in the Institute. And I was doing a slow burn. I thought, you big ape, who do you think you are? And then I was writing a letter to Charlene, who was then my financier. And she was back in Michigan making money. Before she came back and finished, I was writing a letter to him. He was looking over my shoulder. I said, you got nose trouble? He said, no, why? I said, what are you looking at? He said, seeing what your eye. I said, none of your business what I'm writing. Just keep your nose out of it. And then he reached in a drawer and took a stack of my letters. and ran down the hallway. And I was, we lived first floor, so you couldn't go out in the hallway the way I was dressed. And so I put a robe on and I took off like Zorro. That robe was flapping. And I was heading down that hallway. And I started my first phase of nuthetic counseling. I grabbed him from behind. I'm not sure how Jay Adams recommends all of these approaches, but I took him from behind. I carried him back to the room, took my robe off, and I finished him off. He said, "I'm going to turn you in." I said, "You turn me into whatever you want to turn me into." I said, "I'd be glad to go and tell anybody what you are." I said, "Don't come in here messing around." And boy, I was shaking. I was so filled with the Spirit. And well, I went to lay down, and in fact, it was getting on towards bedtime, and Holy Spirit just convicted me. I went over and knocked on the room across. I said, "Rich, I need to talk to you." I said, "God convicted me." I said, "You'd have no business touching my stuff, but God convicted me. I did not handle that property. I'm asking your forgiveness. I've asked God's forgiveness." He said, "Get lost." I said, "Well, Rich, that's up to you." But I know I had to settle it. And it was months before we established any kind of a relationship. Well, there were other scenarios where I counseled one in each arm one time. And but you know what I was realizing? If I went in a pastorate and I decided to start handling business meetings, this would look like WWF. Say, "Man, business meeting, fourth Tuesday of the month, and can't wait. Get your tickets. Get your tickets early." Honest. And you know, the conflicts that I had were for my preparation, that I realized that God was showing me the wretchedness of my heart in reactions. Conflicts don't make us what we are. Conflicts reveal what we are. How did Lot end up where he was? We go to this third point now. Lot's choice. Look in chapter 13 and verse 10. "And Lot lifted." Note the progression here. Chapter 10, "And Lot lifted." Circle that verb, lifted. "Lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt." Key phrase there. How did he know what Egypt was like? He had gotten a taste. And gang, if you get a taste of Egypt, and you have this mindset in your heart, and your thinking is not controlled by God's Word and by God's Holy Spirit, and your decisions are not based upon God's Word, Egypt has a tremendous draw. "Like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar, then Lot chose." There's the key. If you were to say, how did Lot end up in a cave? Verse 11, Lot chose is the key. Well, it's one thing to look up and see. But that which you see eventually is going to become the basis of your choice. And somehow or another, we forget what the world did to us. We forget what this world is planning to do to us in this world system. But because we get so blinded by discouragement, or we get so blinded by conflicts, that we start planning a whole nother move back to Egypt. And we say, "Oh, will it be great?" Until you start reaping the consequences. Lot chose. You don't have to be brilliant to play chess. You have to be brilliant to play chess and win. I played chess and lost all the time. But I played. A good player knows after the first two or three moves that opponent makes, he knows he's cooked his goose. And that good chess player knows, and he's planning 20 moves ahead. And he knows that once I make this move, he knows my future options are gone. And when you look at moves that you make in life, the all-knowing one knows that when I start making that move and then I start making that move, that he can see where it's going. Like an expert chess player will be able to see that move cost him any future options towards victory. But the problem is I would never know it. I would just keep moving, and that other one would just keep grinning. I would just keep moving until realize, there I am. And as you look at your time of life right now, every bad choice you make limits your future options. Sometimes you don't know it because you are blinded by your own desires. But as you look back, you will say, why? Why was Abraham not so tempted? Because his gaze was lifted a lot higher. Lot lifted, Lot chose, and then look in verse 12, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. That which became a glance became a permanent placement. Blinded, heading for destruction. But look in verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. God says, now Abram, lift up your gaze and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, to thy seed forever. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Never one record of an altar in the life of Lot. You follow Abraham, and there is a string of altars. Sodom gets conquered, kings carried away, Lot is carried away with his family. Word comes to Abraham, take 318 of their servants, and Abraham says, come on, men, we've got to go to war. And we went to war and rescued Lot, rescued the king of Sodom. And the king of Sodom came to Abraham, came to look for Abraham. But Abraham had already met with the king of Salem. What a powerful thought for your life. You meet the king of Salem before the king of Sodom comes with an offer. Verse 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him in the valley of Shavah, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him all the tithes. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a shoe latchet, a thread, even a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou say, I have made Abram rich. What a lesson. How did Abraham live differently? When the king of Sodom came and said, Abraham, give me the souls and I'll give you the spoils. As a father, I have to learn. Then the king of Sodom comes along and says, you just give me your kids to teach them wrong values. I'll give you everything, but the exchange is their soul. Sodom said, give me the persons. You give me the people and I'll give you the spoils. Looks like a great deal unless you have an eternal perspective. Abraham said, no. Nothing you can offer me is appealing to me because I have lifted up my hands unto the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Nothing you offer me has any appeal to me except my love and obedience and my walk with him. Learn to spend time with the possessor of heaven and earth so you will not be turned aside by those things. What was the consequence? Well, we see several consequences. We won't have time to read. Friends, there was a loss. They laughed. Family, Lot's wife died. Finances, lost everything. His fame was gone. He was a ruler at the city gate. His fatherhood, he fathered Moab and Ammon by his own daughters. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. After all of the things, after all of the goods, after all of the blessings, after every chance, in spite of the conflict, we have a record of Lot making a choice that was wrong. Sin will be judged. There are three judgments in the scriptures. One is the judgment of sin that took place on Calvary. Second judgment is the judgment of servants. That's going to be at the Bema. A third judgment is the judgment of sons, and that is daily. And I walk as God's child in Hebrews chapter 12, but if I walk in disobedience, I will be chastened. And if the chastening does not lead me to repentance, then according to 1 John, I can be led to premature removal. I can be led to premature death. I am to live in light of the fact that I have the opportunity to judge sin daily in my life. Because your sin has been paid for on the cross. You will be accounted as a servant at the Bema. But the daily judgment on your life as a son will be the chastisement to repentance or the refusal to respond to the chastisement until there is removal. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you should pray for it. According to 1 John, choices have consequences.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala with Lessons from Lot. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.